Okay, we are in Luke chapter 18, looking at verses 18 through 30, the rich ruler. And first of all, Jesus says in verse 19, in response to the ruler that gets up and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus confronts him with something and he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." So I want to ask you, what makes someone good? What makes somebody good? Trevor, then Eli. They've never sinned. Okay.
That person is, he's never stolen anything. He looks like an upright person in his community. He's helpful.
Okay.
Therefore, you say, he's a good person.
Okay.
But, like Trevor said, good as in never sinned. In God's eyes, that would be having never sinned. Yeah.
Okay, so it depends. Okay. Toby. Okay. Right. Right, and morals can be different. We can say we have morals, structures that guide us in society, but the morals could be different. It doesn't mean it's necessarily Judeo-Christian, although a lot of Judeo-Christian were actually also Roman mores as well. So sometimes when we talk about Judeo-Christian, actually they were Roman too. Pagans had the same, because it was just society. You just don't do that. You just don't go up to somebody and plunge a dagger in their heart. You just don't do it, right? People know certain things like that, but we have this, like you're saying, what is the definition? Abby?
I would say it's probably purity of heart.
Purity of heart. Okay. Abby says the definition of what makes somebody good is purity of heart. What is the standard for good?
Well,
Trevor.
Another thing is there's different kinds of
good.
Like,
okay. Okay.
That's like comparing it skill-wise.
Okay. Okay. Right. I don't know. We're actually trying to frame it within the context of this passage. So we have a little bit of definition there because the ruler, the arche, which that's what it means in Greek, that's what Luke actually defines him as. He's a rich young ruler, probably a ruler in the synagogue. He could also be a member of the Sanhedrin, well-to-do dude. Okay, is asking, "Hey, good teacher." And Jesus is like, it's interesting because he says, he doesn't clue into the actual question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Okay, so why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" And see, we get into this thing here, and what is the standard we're looking at? We're obviously looking at within the context of first audience, which is Judaism. So let's take it there. Let's give ourselves a construct there to work from. Judaism, what makes somebody good in Judaism?
My Bible links it with
the question.
Yes. It says that, like, you can't be good, so therefore you can't be self-righteous.
Okay.
So if it says only God's good, then you know that the opposite of evil, you're either one or the other.
Okay.
So you're evil if you're not God, and therefore you can't get into heaven.
Okay, so you're evil if you're not God, you can't get into heaven on your own. However, what would the Jews think? Is that a second audience application? Jesus came, died on the cross for our sins in grace, where we look at, okay, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, can we look at it from that fact in Judaism?
No.
Eli says no. To keep the law. Okay. So Jesus starts to already give him framework. Okay? Abby, were you going to say something? Okay, so we'll give Abby some credit on that one. She's going to say the same thing that Eli said. Good. And if I ignore you guys, I'm sorry. It's just like there's stuff here, so my gaze is not looking over there. So if you're waving, wave. Okay? So I know. Remember, Natalie had her hand up last time. I'm all over here, and you guys are like, what about Natalie? Poor Natalie was standing over, not standing, sitting over there, just like, okay, get my attention. Okay? Yes. Oh, thank you, Andy. Andy moved the stuff. That's awesome. Okay, so we have this framework, don't we? Jesus starts to give us a framework, but let's look at first audience. What would the Jewish person be thinking good? You're a good teacher. What is he thinking of? Toby, nice, wave. Okay, yes. Not breaking the commandments, following the law. Okay. And Nisha. Sorry, guys. Okay, godly man. What do you mean by that, though? Because that's almost like saying a good man. Religious, that's again almost like saying a good man. Keep tracking. What are you thinking else? What else? Good. Good. Man who knows God, man who studies the Bible. Good. Start to track. Good. Good, good, good. Okay. Trevor.
As I kind of off of that, I'm wondering if they would kind of automatically attribute teachers and rabbis as being good since they do study the Bible.
Okay.
And they're like
automatically, they're going to practice what they preach.
Automatically, they get to be good.
Automatically, they get to good, be good because they're righteous. Okay.
More just your teacher. I agree with what you're saying. You're wise. You know what you're talking about.
Okay, so you're thinking that's the rich young ruler is coming across like that. You're a wise, learned person who's a teacher who knows stuff, and Jesus stops him where he's at and says, why do you call me that? But in this instance, why do you call me Paneiros? Why do you call me good? I think it's Paneiros. Those of you who know Greek. Forgive me, those of you who don't care. Okay? Why do you call me good? So what is this? The standard? We've established the standard of the first audience of Judaism. Good is following the law and keeping the commandments. Right? Okay. Do we think that people knew how to follow the law before the law was given? Okay. Okay, yeah. So it was possible, Romans kind of tells us this, that people who are apart from the law, and they follow the tenets of the law naturally, are a law unto themselves, they have their conscience that guides them, for sure. But we, Eli, you wouldn't know that murdering somebody was bad. Well, maybe you would, because it's a pretty big thing. You wouldn't know that lying, cheating, stealing, all those things were bad, unless you read about it in the law, and God says, hey, I'm not like that, that's bad. Right? Gives us a nice governing tool to say what is bad. So we know if we're doing what God says in his law, that is good. But does it really make somebody good to just follow the law? What is Jesus doing here? Trevor.
It's kind of a gap between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Showing that the Old Covenant can't save you, the law can't save you, and it shows you where you're wrong, and that's why.
Okay, that's good. We start to see a little foreshadowing here, huh? Because Jesus is coming to do something on the cross. They don't have any idea. Nobody has any idea about this, not even his disciples, what his plan of salvation is going to look like. And it's interesting that this rich young ruler is asking him this very question. What must I do to inherit, or what must I do to earn, what must I do to get eternal life? What do I need to do? And it's almost like he's saying, okay, cut to the chase, Jesus. Okay, you're teaching, all that stuff's cool. But, hey, I just want to know the end game here, okay? Give me the steps, the hoops I need to jump through so I can have eternal life. I've earned all this other stuff. You can tell he's a rich ruler. He's done stuff, and we kind of get this impression through the text. He's worked hard. He's been successful. Give me the bottom line, Jesus. And Jesus is like, whoa, you don't even understand at all. The process you're thinking of, that's not even at all. Why do you call me good? What is your standard of good? The law. Okay, your standard of good, the law, comes from God because that's his character and his nature. Okay, he says not to murder, lie, cheat, steal, covet, all those things because his nature is to not do those things. His nature is to love. His nature is to nurture, to be patient. And you know what? God is not patient. He is not patient at all. I know you're thinking I'm starting to spew a heresy. I'm not. God is not patient. He is long-suffering. Okay? There's a content person, And then there is way over here a patient person. And then there's that way about a million miles of long suffering. And that's what God is. God is not patient. God is long suffering. Okay? 400 years he lets the Amorites commit sin before punishment comes upon them. 400 years. Would you, if you were God, allow somebody to continue in not just, oh, we're doing our own thing. Oh, you know what? We don't like those rules. We're going to paint the town red. We're going to live this way. But in absolute horrible, read Leviticus sometimes, God, Leviticus 18, lists through, this is what the people did. This is how horrible it was. This is what they did to the point where the land itself was going to spew them out. That's how bad and evil they were. Okay. What? He is long-suffering. Me, I would have been like, yeah, they ticked me off. They forgot to worship service a couple times. Abby came in ticked off. She wasn't fully surrendered to me. I'm going to nuke them. Can I nuke them? Holy Spirit, don't nuke them. We're going to nuke them. Right? I am what you would call an almost content person. Almost content. Okay, remember I said content is over here, and then way over here we have patient, and then like a million miles away we have long-suffering. Okay, I'm almost a content person. Hopefully you guys are a little bit more patient, more content than I am. If you want to drive with me, you'll find out that how I am varying shades to the left of even less content when I'm driving. I try. I do try. God's standard is his character and his nature. Okay? What does someone mean when they say, I am a good person? What do they mean? Think in your head of all the times maybe that you've said, hey, I'm a good person. Or you've heard somebody else say, hey, I'm a good person. What are they meaning? Nisha? Okay, I don't kill, I don't cheat. Trevor? I'm better than others. Eli? Ethically good. Did I see a hand over here? I saw flinch. Okay? Yeah, notice it's like these things. These are all the things I don't do. They usually don't come across as saying the things they do. Some people do, but most people say, hey, I haven't lied, I haven't cheated. Okay, maybe I lied a little bit. That was a white lie, but I haven't killed anybody, right? All of a sudden, like the standard of like insta-hell is killing, right? And then there's varying degrees from that. Well, I haven't killed anybody, so I haven't done that bad thing. And, you know, usually I don't cheat very much. I don't covet that much. You know, a lot of people can say they don't covet, mainly because in our consumer society today, I can look at Caden's watch, and I can see it. And instead of me going like, I want that watch, I will lie in wait and strike my brother and take that watch. I'll just go like, oh, Caden, you're so awesome, giving me your watch, okay? I can look and like, oh, hey, where'd you get that? Oh, you got that at XYZ, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I'm going to go down and get myself one. So our coveting becomes less than what it used to be. Okay, Andy, sorry. The old school, Andy creates this mug. It's unique. It's awesome. It's double lined. It'll keep things warm for hours. And it's unique. He created that. That's one of a kind. I come in there and see that. I can't go down to the hardware store. I can't go down to North 40 or Cabela's or something and pick that up. I go like, I want that. And then I'm lying awake at night thinking about the thermos, whatever the heck it is. And I'm like, I must have it. And I go and strike him. And it's doing harm to the other person. I mug him for the mug. Very good, Toby. Nice. Mugging for the mug. But see, it's doing discord against my neighbor. Today we can covet something. And it's, you know, I like your, where'd you get that? And you tell me. And I'm like, I'm going to buy one just like it. And you're like, don't copy me. I'll get a different color, man, okay? I'm sure they make an Oregon, that's the ducks, right? Oregon ducks, maybe it's an inverse thing, maybe not, I don't know. It doesn't matter. Maybe, oh, well, okay, probably not the same place. But nowadays, it's not bringing enmity and harm, you know what I mean? Back then it would. Back then it would. Now, sometimes you get beat up. I used to get beat up because I didn't wear Levi's. Okay? We weren't wealthy. I liked Levi's. I had to wear Wranglers, whatever Kmart had. And I got picked on because I wasn't wearing Levi's. Can you believe how dumb that is, Abby? You're wearing jeans, and they're not the right kind of jeans. You're getting picked on. I know, exactly. That was my thing, but it didn't stop me from getting held under the showers. Not fun. On your list of things to do in the world, getting held under the showers should never make it. Okay? Should just never make that list. So whenever we're thinking, when people say, hey, I'm good, what they're really meaning is, I'm not that bad. Right? That's what we think. Now, you've heard my thing on the way of the master, when you start to use the law and are you really a good person, you start to argue with somebody if they're really a sinner, you're spinning your wheels. Just stop. Okay? Just stop. But what Jesus is saying here is that you're calling me a measure of a person of good by really saying that you're not that bad of a teacher. Okay, you're exalted maybe above others, and maybe doing a little flattery here, or maybe just some commentaries will say that he's relegating Jesus down to simply a good teacher. And he's a good teacher. Remember we talked about in Sunday school, he doesn't have the gift of teaching that you're looking at him, you're like, wow, that boy could preach. That boy could teach. I love to hear that guy talk about math all day long, which would never happen ever in my scenario. There's no good way of teaching math to me. I just won't get it, right? But it's like, okay, he's a good teacher. No, when Jesus taught, he was telling you the nature of things, and your heart burns, and you're like, what? He's telling you the nature of things. He's getting to the core stuff. He's not a good teacher. He's the teacher. He's revealing the intents of creation, which is awesome. It's like the strangers on the road to Emmaus, what they said. They said, did our hearts not burn when he was teaching us these things of the law and how the Messiah had to come and die? Wow. So he's not being relegated to that. But he is making the rich young ruler stop because he's talking eternal life now. And now he's saying, okay, why do you call me good? What's your standard of good? Is not God the only person that is good? And I've looked up a couple of passages, and they're almost all in Psalms, that say, praise the Lord, for he is good. Sound familiar? Typical song, typical psalm, typical worship song, right? Praise the Lord, for he is good, right? And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Look, the standard for good is really God's character and nature. So if you're going to look and say, who is good, right now we're going to talk about God. God is good. Oh, yeah. Now, with our attitudes, when we're talking about our neighbors, we're talking about interacting with our neighbors and saying, okay, is Andy a good person? Is Jason a good person? Is Eli a good person? Right? Do we have a standard of rating people? Yeah, and it's usually based on actions and deeds. And we say, okay, Eli's a good person. Why? He's a good student. He plays the guitar really well, he's good at it, and we start to list all of his talents and all of his accomplishments. Eli started to talk about this earlier, and start to rank people as far as good. Do we rank God at all as far as good? Why would you say no? Okay, so you went super intellectual on me, which is typical of Trevor, which is awesome, is that we can't even rank him because he's so far up. There's just no ranking that much good. If there's something good in this world, he is the gooder, right? Okay? If there's something perfect in this world, he is the perfecter. More perfect. I know, I'm being funny, right? If there's love in this world, he is the most love, right? This is one of the philosophies, the ontological argument, when you're saying, okay, let's think about this. If there's anything good in this world, there has to be something above that's even better. So if we have, Andy is by all standards, see, I'm using good stuff for you today. Andy is by all standards good. We say, like, he's good at math. He's good at bowling. This guy is good at every sport. Okay, I'm just telling you. I thought I could take him at bowling, and he gets, like, a 164, and I'm, like, bowling 100. And I'm like, what the heck? And I have to make excuses. Normally, I don't bowl this bad. And he's just out there, oh, no problem. And he's, strike, right? I'm like, hey, careful. Don't use all your strikes up. Yeah, he doesn't use them up. He just, like, pulls them out of the air. Right? So we sit here and say, okay, Andy's good, But if there's good in the world, there's got to be something that's even better than this. Because if there's something that good in the world, it has to come from somewhere. Right? Okay, we're not going to get too far into that. But this is what Jesus is kind of talking about God saying, hey, look, if there is somebody who is a good teacher, it has to come from somewhere. And it ultimately, we're Jews, it has to come from God. God created everything, didn't he? All right. The thing about God is that God can be trusted to do good all the time. My good brother Andy is a really good guy, but there are moments in time where he'll slip and not do good sometimes. I know it's hard to believe Andy's a really good guy, but there's times in his life where he's not going to be that good. God is good all the time. You know that little phrase? God is good, and you reply, all the time, because he just thinking is. It's like the good switch is always on. Matter of fact, he doesn't even have a good switch. He's just good, and he puts good switches in all of us, and we go like, I don't feel like being good today. God doesn't do that. He's just good. Okay. Dimmer switch. Yeah. Yeah, I think mine's, yeah, I would agree with that. More like a dimmer switch. Okay. Now we start to look at, he's starting to list something, okay? You call me good, there's no one good but God. Then he gets into him being Jesus. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Notice it doesn't say lie, I'm just saying. Do not bear false witness and honor your father and mother. Where do we get these? Where do they come from? Okay, Nisha, and then he gave it away, but that's okay. Ten Commandments. Now, is there Ten Commandments here? What's missing? All the ones about God, right? You will love the Lord your God. You will not, what? You will, okay. Keep the Sabbath holy. What else? You will have no other gods before me. Yeah. All those God ones are missing. Why are they missing? Why is he telling this guy, this rich young ruler of a synagogue, maybe in the Sanhedrin, pretty, you know, successful-looking guy who just called Jesus good, and he says, hey, isn't God the only one that's good? And he goes, so, we're going to take God out of the equation because we already said that he was good. How's you doing? How's you? How's your walk doing? How's your walk with other people? How are you treating other people? What's your gauge for that? What does the rich young ruler say? He said, yeah, got that down cold, Jesus. Got that down cold. Now, what are these commandments from? What are the Ten Commandments from? Bigger picture. The law. The Torah. The first five books. How many laws are there for candy? How many laws? Both of you get a piece of candy. Yeah, 613. Was that what you're going to say, Natalie? Truthfully? Candy. Okay, 613 mitzvot, says the rabbi. Okay, he focuses in on human relations. He's already talked about God. Why do you think he's focusing in on human relations?
It's an outer thing. It's
okay, outer. Okay, very transparent.
If you can't keep the laws and be good around men, how much more are you able to do that with God?
High five. Piece of candy. I'm just giving candy away, unless you don't want candy. You don't have to. Good job. Why does Jesus then, after he says this thing, the ruler says, hey, yeah, I've done this. I'm a good Jew. I've had the bar mitzvah. I've kept all of these from my youth. Do you think he's really kept them? Okay, so we don't think he's probably did the whole Sermon on the Mount thing. He probably hasn't committed adultery, but he's probably lusted in his heart. He's probably done stuff that Jesus says, look, you guys, you don't even get it. It's a heart thing. It's a super spiritual relationship between you and God. It's a character thing. It's not just a works doing thing. So he focuses in on the law, interrelational. then he changes up. He'd already said about how God is good. God's standard is good. He's saying, have you done this man-on-man thing or person-on-person? Yep, person-to-person, I'm good to go. He says, you lack one thing, what? Okay? No. What does it say in the passage? Okay. He says, give everything you have to the poor, and then? Nope. And then? Yeah, okay. Come follow me. You need to become my disciple. But what's hindering him right now? His wealth, his status, his commandments, his doing the good thing, not looking at God's measure of good, which is character. He's looking at the law, the list. Remember, he already stood up and says, okay, I got the laundry list of other stuff. Can you tell me what the laundry list is to get into heaven, get into eternal life? I really want that. I want to make sure I know I have eternal life so I can sit on my haunches and not really worry about things. And Jesus is saying, like, time out. What's God's standard? God's standard is good. You call me good. There's no one good but God. Okay, have you done these things of interpersonal relationships with each other? Yes, you've been nice to your neighbor. Okay, you're on your way. But I need you. I need to test you right now. I personally think this of Jesus. I need to test you now. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. How tight of a grip do you have on your possessions? How tight of a grip do you have on it? How tight are you gripping it? How are you? Are you like, oh, sure, I will be your disciple, Jesus. I can't do this. I will be your disciple, Jesus, and I will bring with you all of my riches. All of my power we will bring to bear, and we will spread this gospel. It'll be cool. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Because he set the standard of good as being with God. He's saying, can you be heavenly minded, rich young ruler? Can you let things go? Can you keep them loosely in your hands? He's not saying, okay, one thing you have is that you're rich and I can only take poor people. Is that what he said? No, he's not talking about it. He says, I want you to loosely grab onto your possessions. So if they leave, there might be a little tear shed, but then you can say, okay, they were loosely mine. I'm going to look to God. Because isn't that what a disciple is? I'm going to look to my master. I'm going to look to him. What is the rich young ruler's response? Does he hold on to it loosely? Is his possessions like, sure, Jesus, if that's the condition for eternal life, I'll give away all my wealth. How bad does this guy want eternal life? In the law, he already has eternal life. In the law, he already has all the riches. He has all the blessings of the Mosaic Covenant. He's fulfilled it. He's rich. His cattle are probably never knowing disease. His crops are coming full. He's a righteous man. And David said, I've never known a righteous man to beg for bread in the gates. Now he's looking for Jesus. You're talking this eternal life thing. What must I do? I'm probably a good candidate, right? I'm in. No, you're not in. Because the old covenant was about what you got here on earth. Eternal life goes on into the aeon, okay, into the ages. How tight of a grip do you have on this stuff? Because when I talk kingdom stuff, are you going to be able to grab onto the kingdom stuff? Are you going to be able to let your possessions and your riches go? Are you going to be able to do that? And what is the rich young ruler's response? He's sad. What is the implication of Luke telling us, and he was sad? He counts the cost. Now, in other Gospels, we see what he actually does. I don't think this one actually says. What does he do? What happens to our rich young ruler friend? He walks away. He walks away. Okay. This guy's a little wacky. I can't do this. Jesus makes an incredible statement then. What does he say? He makes an incredible statement. What does he say? I've heard a commentary talk about this, and they say the eye of a needle is a gate in Jerusalem, that in order for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, which is a gate, you first have to strip down the whole camel. You have to take off his pack. You have to take off all the stuff you're carrying on the camel, because usually they're like kind of pack camels a little bit that you can ride, because, you know, you can ride them in the desert because they have the hump with all the water, right? Okay, so you take all that, and then you can scrunch him down, and only then he can fit through the eye of the needle. Is that, do you think that commentator is correct? Why do you think he is incorrect? Okay, God is more literal than that. The disciples' reaction. They wouldn't say like, wow, that's pretty dang hard, Jesus. You mean we literally have to strip down the whole camel? Okay, what about the reins? Can the bit say, I don't know, I'm guessing here that the camel had a bit in his mouth. I don't know, horses do. What exactly, we're talking about, do we have to shave the camel? Right? I mean, wouldn't you think that would be their next response if it was simply that simple? They look and say, then it is impossible. We can't do this. And do you think Jesus then sums up what the law's purpose is right then? God is good. You did this law thing from the birth, okay? You still lack something. It ain't getting you to heaven. What do you have to do? You have to rely upon God, because with God, what is possible? All things are possible. He now points to God, who is the only person that is good all the time, all the time, all the time. God is good all the time. I rely upon him and his way, and I'm not doing my way. You see what Jesus is saying here? He's giving them the plan of salvation. We're moving away from the old covenant. Don't worry, Toby, you couldn't fulfill it. Don't worry, I'm going to do that for you. You need to become my disciple. I'm going to show you the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Period. Why? We need to become his disciples. Remember, what did he say? What is the main thing he told that rich young ruler? What must you do? Come follow me. I want to see if you can handle this. Can you let go of the things and look to God for eternal life? You're not going to find it in the statutes of the law. You're not going to find it in your riches. You're not going to find it in your social status. You're going to find it when you let everything go. Let me tell you a story. There was a time in my life when I was like feeling like I needed to go into ministry, that my gifting was something that I needed to actually be active in ministry with, not just students, but with people. That my gift was teaching, that I just needed to do this, and I needed to get serious for God. And I was having a heart-to-heart with him. I was driving home, and we had been at a little men's group, and I had a different thinking than everybody else, okay? Everybody else was pre-trib. Oh, and I wasn't pre-trib. I'm pre-millennial, so relax, I'm not a heretic, okay? And I'm like, I can't do this, God. What, am I wrong? I don't want to be wrong. It just, I clearly see in Scripture where this doesn't line up. What am I supposed to do here? And I hit this brick wall. And then I said, you know what? I don't even care. I said, you know, I will swallow my pride if I'm wrong. I will absolutely swallow my pride. Show me in the Scripture where I am wrong. I said, you know, I want to know you, God. I want to know you more than anything else. I want to know you more than Star Wars quotes. And if you know me, that's pretty intimate, okay? I want to know you more than Lord of the Rings. I want to know you more than anything in this world. I want to know you more. I give you my wife. I give you my kids. I give you my car. I give you my mortgage. I give everything up to you. Here I am. I'm driving. Very nicely, though. Straight road. It's on 15th. No one's around. No swerving. Okay. And I'm like, that's it. I'm done. I'm giving it all to you. I surrender all. Right? Seriously, I just gave it up. And here I'm thinking the next day, I'm going to have to give up Star Wars and Lord of the Rings. And I don't even know about the whole giving up to the, you know, the wife and the kids thing. But, you know, giving up. Literally, I'm like, I can't watch Star Wars ever again. I can't read Lord of the Rings. This is painful, right? Did God take all that from me? Why? I gave them to him, but why didn't he take it? How do you know he didn't take those from me, Eli? Because I still quote Lord of the Rings, and I still watch Star Wars, and I still do all those things. But you know what? I moved from, hey, God, I'm ready for whatever you want. Don't take this. I went to from that to a loose grip. I'm like, if you're going to take it away, I'm ready. But did God take it away? You know, I think sometimes our biggest fear of letting go and surrendering is thinking that God's going to come in like the big meanie, okay, and say, give me that. Interesting, I've talked about this before. I saw an interesting meme on Facebook. It was a while ago. And it had Jesus, this little girl, sitting there with a little tiny teddy bear. Little tiny teddy bear. And Jesus is there, and he's like, give me the teddy bear. And the little girl's like, no, I don't want it. And then behind him was this giant teddy bear, right? Right? And you're sitting there thinking, okay, give what you have to God, and he will give you something bigger. I'm like, wrong. Jesus doesn't say, give me your little teddy bear, Eli. Why? What he says is, let it go. To the rich young ruler, let it go. Let it be loose. Okay, you know, there's some rich people that are actually Christians, and they're actually going to heaven. You know that, right? But if they don't let their possessions become the Lord of their life, they let the Lord of all creation be the Lord of their life. And if he says, I really want you to make a donation to Hayden Bible Church for their building program, which is happening all the time, you know, all the time, people do it because they hold on to it loosely. That's what it means to be a disciple. Hold on to your things loosely and let God ask you if there's need. See, whenever you're holding on to it loosely and then you're going to give it up, you're going to give it up because God's going to say, hey, look, there's a need here. And you're going to look at it and go like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to help out with that. Why? Because he's changing your nature from a not good person to him. And you're going to start to be more sympathetic with the need. He's not going to make you give up all of these things. Now, if you're actively, you know, living in sin and committing sin, yeah, he's going to ask you to stop sinning. But he's not going to take your most precious possession from you. You got a Lamborghini, he's not going to take it from you. All right, give the keys to the pastor. The pastor's going, woohoo, Lamborghini, baby, who wants a ride? No. Okay? No, it's not happening. It's not happening. We need to hold on to our things lightly to enter in to become a disciple of God. He's changing the physical first audience. For us, second audience, we hold on to things lightly. We become a disciple. So what is holding you back from becoming his disciple if you're not? I mean, I look with my eye, spy with my eye, right? In this room, and I see probably most of you are his disciple. But what's holding you back, really? Do you ever feel like you go through a dry spell with your walk with the Lord, and you wonder what's going on because you've been doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, which is, I hear the definition of insanity. Whenever you enter into a relationship with the Lord, sometimes that happens, but when we start to change into a dynamic relationship with him, letting him know your thoughts and your fears, your feelings, your angers, right? Remember, I'm a slightly less content individual, so I have a lot of frustrations that I let the Lord know. And you know what he actually does to me? He actually says, dude, you just need to calm down. And I actually feel better. And it's not some weird crutch thing. Pastor Steve, in his pastoring, talked about Jesse Ventura, that Christianity is a crutch. It's not some weird psychological crutch because I'm putting this need on something else, and I just yelled it out loud, and all of a sudden I feel better. Have you guys ever done that? Yelled it out loud or talked about it? And, thank you, Nisha, for letting me get that off my chest. Have you ever felt better from that? I haven't. I get worse. I start to spiral. You can ask Julie. I start to go, and then, you know, good old Ragnar, the Viking that lives inside of me, goes, kill them all. Axes come out. And the Christian inside of me is like, whoa. Hello. Calm down. Everything's going to be all right. Rub the tummy. Let the leg run. Okay. Calm down. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Put the Viking away. Exactly. My flesh comes out and goes like, we're going to roll some heads. And God's like, chill. I mean, literally, I can feel my whole thing tight. And it's not some weird psychological thing. I've tried the deep breathing, the counting to 10, all those things that are supposed to be releases. There's actually a peace that I feel from it. Living lightly with God. Not lightly, but But holding on to my things, in this case, my anger and my slightly less content nature, holding on to it loosely and say, Lord, change me. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to be a jerk to somebody. You know, last thing I want to do is flip somebody off. Right? I don't have the Christian label on my car for that very reason. Oh, look at that Christian. That's good. Not that I don't flip people off, okay? I don't do that. And the reason for it, because I could be doing that, and then it goes like, Trevor's like, he flipped me off. My youth pastor just flipped me off. I don't do that. I don't even really swear at you. All I go is like, oh, thanks, nice blinker. Nice blinker, buddy. Right? Right? Pastor Steve, one time when he was preaching, he talked about car Steve. Right? There's definitely a car Jason. That's for sure. Comes out and like, rah! Blinkers were made for a reason. Use it next time, buddy. Right? We need to live lightly and hold on to the things that irritate us lightly when we're disciples of Christ. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but when we're quick to, we keep short accounts, meaning if I've wronged Eli, I'm going to come and say, hey, I'm wrong. And not out of pride, going like, you know what? God told me to do this. I don't really want to, Eli. God told me to, so some good's going to come of it, but okay. No, but I mean like letting go of it and just saying, you know, okay, I'm giving this to you, God. I don't understand why I'm feeling this way. I don't understand why I can't get rid of it. But then go and make amends. That's what Jesus says. Look, if you sin against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and ask for forgiveness and seek amends for your brother because it's so important. Jesus said it's that important. So what if they've wronged you? So what if things have gone wrong? Try. Let it go and let God's nature start to come out. Remember, he is long-suffering. He let his only son die on a cross for your and my sin. That was 2,000 years later. Is that not long-suffering? We can do that, can't we? We can try to do that, can't we? Look, guys, it doesn't matter what you're going to do. You need to abide in his word. Okay? You need to live in his word. You need to be reading those stories. Because when they come out, I can't tell you how many times, that's how God speaks to me. He grabs this story, I don't know how many times in my life, and doesn't throw it in my face, but just starts to walk me through it. Hey, did this guy, what did he do? He held tightly onto his possessions, God. And what are you doing right now? Yeah, I know it's wrong. He's not rubbing it in my face. He's not. What he's really doing is just showing me, this is the good and right thing to do, Jason. It's just right. It's good. And in the long run, you're going to be way thankful. I told Julie, I hate saying I'm sorry. I hate apologizing. And I don't mean apologizing like, I'm not apologizing. But I mean, I hate hurting people. I hate losing my temper because remember, I'm a slightly less content person. I can lose my temper really easily and then I end up hurting somebody. I don't want to hurt somebody. That's the last thing on earth I want to do. God has changed me. If you knew me, Julie knew me before I was a Christian, I didn't care. Stomp their heads, okay? Now I actually care. I don't want to hurt people. So I asked God, I'm like, did I hurt anybody? Did I fly off the handle and do something? I'm really sorry. I'm holding lightly onto it. This week, I want you to think of something that you hold on to tightly. And I want you to try to let it go. Just give it to God. And I don't mean like Jesus, take the wheel, give it to God. I mean literally pray and ask him, look, Lord, I've been in the scripture this week. I've really been studying some stuff here. And I'm so ticked off at my mom. I'm so ticked off at my teacher. I'm so ticked off because of X, Y, Z, totally valid reason. And just pray and say, look, I need you to take this from me. Help me to start to see. Help me to start to see through your eyes the good thing, the truly good thing that God is. Give it a shot this week, okay? Take that home and mull it around. And then try it again the next day. Then try it again the next day. And then keep moving on. And that's what God wants you to do. You're going to mess up, and that's fine. Just keep trying. Keep getting back on the horse because that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Okay? Now, if you're not even a disciple, we probably need to have a talk about that. You probably need to understand what it means to have eternal life. If you're his disciple, you have eternal life. If you're not his disciple, you don't have eternal life. And you can just come and talk to me afterwards when we're doing the game and stuff like that, okay? If you have any questions about that. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this evening. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you call us just to hold on lightly to things, that you want us to look at God's standard of living, that unlike the rich young ruler who had to hold on to his possessions, that we can actually hold loosely and look to you to solve it. Look to you work it out. Not to necessarily work out the situation, because the guy may still be a jerk to us. But that we can hold loosely and trust in you to know that our character and our nature needs to be aligned with you, no matter what other people do to us. Help us this week to walk in your image and be your disciples and be salt and light for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.